The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
I'm glad that you're here. Excited about what the Lord's doing. I'm having to adjust to this two services. I know you are. I love having us all together, but I'm excited the Lord is changing lives, and we're just going to continue to seek Him and what He's going to do. We're going to get back into this morning our series, Butchering the Bible. We just have this Sunday and one more, and then we're going to go start Acts. And we'll start in Acts chapter 1 and just begin working through Acts. But I'm thankful to finish up Butchering the Bible and to talk about passages that I believe are often not just used in Christian circles, but often abused because the context is not looked at and things are not considered in full by what the author is trying to say and what God is trying to tell us. And so we end up with some weird kinds of thinking. And this morning is something that you have probably experienced, one of the two extremes that we're going to discuss. One of those extremes is living in a culture, living in a family where everything is basically answered with no. Maybe you were in a family and say, hey, Mom, I was wondering, can we watch? No. Oh. Hey, Dad, can I go to? No. And basically, everything was no. And if you ask why, you either got because I said so or because, son, because, daughter, that is what the world does and that is wrong. That's sinful. You can't do that. But no real explanation is given. And so we just grew up in this. This is what we can't do. It's no, 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 no. And what is normally said, if there is a reason given of why we can't do these things, is yes, it's sinful, but maybe there are some things that aren't sinful, but I don't want you to do them because you might cause your brother or sister to stumble. You heard those words? You might cause them to stumble. And we're going to look at a passage this morning that talks about stumbling, and that's why I title it Stumbling Over Liberties, because I see two areas where we fail. So one is, we just say, no, 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 and if we ask why, well, because we'll cause somebody to stumble, so we just don't do anything. Then you have the other side, another pitfall that says, look, we have freedom in Christ, we have liberties in Christ, and we just do whatever we want to do. And those that are all hung up on what people stumbling, all these different things, they need to grow up. And they need to realize that we have freedom in Christ and they need to get a life. And stop trying to hold me down and suppress me and make me live like a legalist. Probably heard something somewhat like that. So you have the one who's just going to live it up, live in their freedoms, doesn't care about anybody else, because if the Bible doesn't say it's sin, then I'm doing it, and that's all I care about. And this person over here who has every answer as no, I don't want to cause someone to stumble. As we look at our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you can turn there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, go towards the end of your Bible, and you'll see Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. What we're going to look at and consider is how to stay out of both of these ditches. And if you've been here very long, we talk about ditches a lot, because let's be honest, we tend to find ourselves in extreme beliefs and extreme positions a lot in life. Or you at least see people around you like that. So you were really here and you realized one day your eyes were open that, wow, this isn't really how it's supposed to be. But the problem is a lot of times we go for the overcorrection, right, to get out of the right ditch. And where do we end up? In the left ditch. You were raised by parents who were all about the left ditch. You weren't so sure. And as you got older, you started to hate the left ditch all the more. And once you got out of the house, what did you do? You were pulling so hard on the wheel to the right that as soon as you got out of the house, that car just went right into the right ditch. And we talk about these a lot because I believe that Scripture is always giving us these tensions to say that Jesus Christ is our focus, that He is our goal, He is our aim, and we don't want to fall in any ditches. We don't want to become extreme and hobby horse on any issues. We want to be extreme about Jesus, and we want to follow Him. And whatever that means, we want to do, we want to be about. And so I would argue, and we're going to see here, Paul argues, I believe, that both of these ditches are harmful to the gospel, they are harmful to us, and they do not make much of Christ, they make little of Christ. Whenever we are saying no to everything and claiming it's going to make somebody stumble, or whenever we just say yes to everything and don't care about anyone else. So we're going to break these up and look at them because half of chapter 8, I think, is dealing with the first one and the last half with the second. So hopefully you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 now. Are you ready? All right. I still can't figure out why the second service is the most sleepy one, but verse 1, follow along as I read. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So here's how Paul starts. He says, look, if all you're doing is trying to get a lot of knowledge, and maybe you don't just try to get it, you have it. You have a lot of knowledge about God's word. But that's all you have, it's just going to puff you up. And we all know what it's like to walk around and think, man, you know a lot more than the other people in the room. It just kind of makes you arrogant. And you know what it's like to be in a group of people that think they all know best. That just turns into a lot of catfights. And when we're in a church where everybody just has full of knowledge and is all puffed up, that it really fails to even be a church because we're not doing what we're supposed to. He says, knowledge puffs up, but at the end of verse 1, love does what? It builds up. So I can have all the knowledge in the world, but that doesn't build you up until my knowledge transfers into a love for you and a care for you that I can begin to actually build you up. And he just kind of begins to play with the church of Corinth a little bit, a very messed up church that had become very selfish, was not caring about each other, and in their selfishness were in all kinds of deep sin. But he says, look, if you think you know something, if you really think you've got all the knowledge you need, then really what you're showing is you really don't know as much as you think. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Listen, if you love God, if your knowledge is producing a deeper love for God, a greater love for God, and then a love for one another, then you know you are God's. That's a divine thing. But he's now going to connect this love for one another, and he goes through 1 Corinthians and the church of Corinth, and he's talking about how they need to fix a lot of stuff to love one another. But in this chapter, he's talking about how to love one another with regards to meat or food offered to idols. And he goes on to say in verse 4, therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. One Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So he talks about this knowledge, and a knowledge that is to build, lead to a love that builds people up. And then he segues into this idea of a knowledge of knowing that we can eat meat that has been offered to idols, and that is okay. Because his argument is, all right, You went to HEB and you got a bunch of really nice prime ribs. And you know that the place that HEB got it from and all that, they were doing some weird stuff, the people they got it from. And before they chopped these cattle up, they were like praying to all kinds of gods of mountains and suns. They're doing all kinds of weird things. But you know when you go and you get that steak from HEB, it's cool. Like, we're just Texans. We just eat meat. It's all good. Why? Because whatever they were doing with that cow before HEB got it is not really of my concern, because they can offer it to whatever god they want. There is no such god. That god doesn't even exist. There's only one true god. I know that god. And he says that meat is good. And so God said it's good. I'm a Texan. I'm going to eat some meat. So he is telling them that you have this knowledge, you understand that there's nothing inherently sinful about eating meat, even that has been offered to idols. In verse 6, then, I believe, is the crux of the first part of his statement, and so important for us to understand. For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things. We talked a little bit about this last week, but that's important because that means every single thing comes from who? God. You came from God. This world and everything in it came from God. There is nothing that escapes this phrase. All things are from him. But it doesn't just stop that all things are from him. It says, and for whom we exist. So we're not just from God, but we are for God. He created us and he created this world, but he created it for a reason. He created it for him, for his glory. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So Paul says this another way in Romans. He says all things are from him, all things are through him, and all things are to or for him. If we are going to escape being the no people, who are just known as a church and your family is known as Christians and all that you stand against, we must understand this reality that all things are from God, all things are happening through God, and all things are happening for God. So that means there is not one single part of your life that should be functioning outside of Christ and why you do it. He's everything. And whenever we become people who just say no to everything, and we don't practice and exercise the freedom that we have in Christ, we actually begin to say something of the gospel that is not true. We begin to be people who proclaim with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that in him is all that we need, that he is the righteousness of God, that all things are from him, through him, and for him, to him be the glory, that even the heavens, the psalmist says, are telling of his glory. But then we just abstain from everything. Why? Because we have all of these laws and things that we've got to follow and all these religious systems that we've created to somehow appease God and make him happy. But that's not the gospel. That's not good news at all. It's not good news that I'm taking on a new yoke of slavery of all the things and the laws that I have to follow. The good news is that in Christ, I have been set free. Now hold your finger there, but I just want to show you this briefly in Galatians chapter 2. So turn to the right to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 says this. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, this is falling in a much bigger context of Galatians, but what Paul is saying here is that there were people who were coming in and they're just kind of spying, and they were watching for Paul and for the other Christians to somehow do something in their supposed freedom in Christ, and then they could bust them. Oh, you can't be doing that. Oh, you can't do this. And to bring all the law upon these people. And Paul, my words, my paraphrase, basically says, so I didn't hold back, and you shouldn't hold back from your liberties and freedoms in Christ at all. In fact, full blast. Lean into it. You know why? Because those people need to be awakened to their legalism and their love and self-righteousness before God. They think so much of themselves that they think they can create their own systems. And let's be honest, a lot of times the people who act like this are really control freaks. They're the people who like to come and say, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. And you're like, well, where does it say you can't do that? Well, it doesn't, but you could cause your brother or sister to stumble. And they just begin to govern everything, and they basically use that phrase to be like the new Pharisees. They can bring down authority upon you and guilt upon you by just playing the ultimate trump card. It's like the ace of spades. Can't do that. You'll make somebody stumble. Really? Nope, can't do that either. Make somebody stumble. And they just began to create their own little religious system that you and I have to follow, or we're going to make them stumble. When Lindsay and I first got married, there was a couple at the church, and I don't know how we got off onto the mall, but we talked about going to the mall, and they're like, oh, we can't go to the mall. Oh, interesting. Okay, why not? Well, you see, her parents told us that if we go to the mall, it would make them stumble. So, wow, that's interesting. Like, how? Like, stumble on what? Like, what would happen to them if you went to the mall? Ooh. And they didn't really know. They just, I don't know, it just said they would stumble. We don't want to make our brother and sister, her parents, stumble. The sad part is that that's not the only crazy story I've heard. I've had so many people tell me all kinds of reasons, like, you're going to make them stumble, you're going to make them stumble, you're going to make them stumble. I'm like, make who stumble and how and why? But what Paul is trying to say, I believe, has been greatly abused, and we're not giving this group, at least, we're not giving emphasis to the fact that you and I are called to be people who think through what we do in a much more strategic way than the rest of the world. We are not called to be yes people. We're not called to be no people. And you see this most in parenting. Have you ever seen yes parents? Yeah. Can I have? Yep. Can I watch? Yep. Can I go to? Yep. They just say yes to everything. That doesn't go well for that child, right? That doesn't go well at all. But we've also, maybe you've experienced being a part of a no-parent family. That's real easy too. Can I? Nope. What about no? It's just real easy. Just say no to everything. So you have yes parenting, you have no parenting. Both are failures in parenting. That's not parenting. They're easy, but they're not right. See, a biblical worldview of true parenting is one that says, I want to strategically think through every situation with every child, with prayer, with wisdom, with wise counsel. No just stamps of yes and stamps of no just because. And to love God, just you have to say no to all the things of the world because it's all evil. No, not true. Sometimes when we talk about what's right and wrong, and maybe even with your children, we can get this assumption that it's fairly subjective. Like, God created the world, And then he realized, oh, we don't have any rules. We need some rules. I mean, that wouldn't be cool to just let people do whatever they want. So we need to make some rules so we know if they like us, whether they're going to follow us and whether they're going to obey us. So, all right, let's get some rules together. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they sat down together and they're like, all right, what'll be the first rule? How about you can't get drunk? Yeah, sounds like a pretty good rule. Why not? Well, let's do that one. You're to abstain from sexual immorality. Yeah, why not? Throw that one on there too. And then just like began to crank out all kinds of things you have to do and all kinds of things you cannot do because he's God and he needs rules. Now, maybe you would never say it quite that crassly, but have you ever had that thought? Maybe had that conversation, wonder like, where did they all come from? I want you to understand that every single thing we are called to do or not do is actually rooted in the very character of God. Yes, it is good for us. It is not just good for us. It's the best for us. But the reason that things are right and wrong is because they display for us the character of God. So that for me to walk in faithfulness to my wife is a good thing. That makes a better and a healthy marriage. Anybody want to argue against that? That makes for a good marriage. Faithfulness to one another, absolutely. And God does that so that we can have the best marriage. But that's not all. There's something even greater than that. As I walk in faithfulness with my wife, I'm actually communicating something that is true about God. That Jesus Christ is the faithful one and that he is faithful to his bride, you and me, the church, and that he loves us. So when scripture says that I am to love Lindsay as Christ loved the church, when I love her in that way, I teach her something true about Christ. I teach my children something true about Christ. I demonstrate for you something about Christ. When I don't love her that way, I actually begin to tell you lies. Because I begin to lie to you about who Jesus is because I'm not treating my wife the way I'm called to treat her. You see, every single thing that we do and don't do that we're called to in Scripture is connected to the character of God and His glory. And that's extremely important because no matter what we're doing, we're communicating something about God. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, the reason I think this is so important is I want to be a church. I want to be a Christian. I want to walk with you in a community that is not just known for all the things we don't do and all the things that we're against. I want to be people, whether we do or don't do things, we know what we're for. We are for Jesus Christ. We are for his glory. We are all about making much of him and not of ourselves. And so we don't want to be the stick in the mud who just says no to everything because that actually communicates something about the gospel. And that's what Paul was talking about in Galatians when he says, look, here's the deal. If people are making your freedom, something that you have to abstain from just because, and they've got all their little rules, I don't just say it's okay. I think what Paul's getting at is, I punch the throttle. I'm pursuing my liberty all the more. Why? Because those people need to wake up and realize their faith is in some religious system and not in Jesus. So, I've seen this. I really believe. People tell me, hey, if you drink a beer, that could cause somebody to stumble. Well, that's true, and I got to be very careful with that. But you know what I found more of? I found more people that really need to be around someone while they drink a beer and need to have a wake-up call that it's okay. So you're like, oh, did he just say that? To be able to say, all things are from him and through him, and for him, to him be the glory. And if that person is all caught up in their religiosity, that abstaining from alcohol makes them some great person, they need to have that little worldview shattered. Why? Because I care for their soul. I don't want to see them live in that way. I grew up so much this way. It was, I think if I said beer, that was a sin, actually. Some of you think I've sinned already. I said it a few times. But you just couldn't. Why? I don't. It's just a sin. And so I grew up 100% abstaining, teetotaler guy. And all of a sudden, as I'm in jobs and I'm building relationships with coworkers and I'm trying to tell them about Christ, it was weird, but the stinking conversation always came back to like, why can't you have a beer with us again? And it was so hard for me because as I began to explain it and I tried to explain my position, they weren't trying to be rude or anything. They would just kind of look at me and scratch their head like, so, like there's like ingredients in there that somehow like make you not okay with God or something? I'm like, no, it's not like that. There's like this stumbling thing and there's this and there's that. But you know what they could grasp? Drunkenness. Even though they may go get drunk all the time, they could grasp drunkenness. They could grasp how drunkenness could lead you to doing all kinds of things that you probably shouldn't, that drunkenness consumes your mind and does all those things. And when I made an argument on drunkenness, they got it. And we could get back to talking about Christ. But when I stood on my complete abstinence, it just spiraled. We could never get back to Jesus. They were just confused. Well, why is that? Because I was trying to really make a hard line position on something that Scripture doesn't make a hard line position on, but it does make a hard line position on drunkenness, and they got it. So why does Scripture say not to be drunk? I better be able to connect this to the character of God. And Paul does it for us. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit controls us through the truth in our minds. So we learn and we grow in the truth. Jesus is truth, right? And if I'm going to follow him, I have to know him. I follow him in the truth. I don't go to the right. I don't go to the left. I follow the truth, Jesus Christ. But I need my mind for that. And the Holy Spirit guides my heart and my mind in the truth. But Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, because the opposite happens. I can't guide my mind through the power of the Holy Spirit to follow the truth of Jesus. I'm now following whatever my feelings and desires and the chemicals in my body, wherever they're taking me. Do you see that? So being drunk does have something to do with the character of God. God is a God of character. He is a God of truth. And drunkenness leads me away from that. But all of a sudden you have Jesus turning water into wine, and not just a little bit of it, but a lot of it, and not just more watered down than the 18-to-1 ratio that supposedly it was. By the way, that's not true. It was not 18% water and 1% alcohol. So, when it says, and Jesus waited till the end and brought out the best wine, it doesn't mean, and he brought out the most watered-down wine you have ever tasted. It was awesome. Wow, some great water. Do I taste a hint of wine? That's not what's going on. So all of a sudden I'm scrambling because I'm trying to show where the character of God and who I'm supposed to be as a Christian to show his glory, where that goes with having a beer with somebody breaks that. And I was stumped. So then I moved off of, okay, it's not wrong. It's not sinful. Oh, my pet peeve line. But I have chosen to take the higher road. Aw, wasn't that humble of me? No, that doesn't mean that you're in sin or you're doing anything wrong. I'm just on the higher road and you're on the lower road. Like, what does that even mean? I chose righteousness and, well, you didn't choose sin, but you chose something definitely sub-righteousness. You see, like, that doesn't go anywhere helpful that I chose the higher road. So then I walked with this higher road mentality, thinking that I still wasn't self-righteous. I was then about 30, 28. Never had a drop of alcohol in my life. And the Lord began to do some things that I was like, really? Because I'd love to be able to say, like, I've never had, nope, never had anything. I'm on the higher road. You want to ride with me? I go and I preach at the Russian church. I preach at the Russian church, I finish, and I'm starving, and the food they're feeding, it looks scary. It wasn't offered to idols, but it didn't look edible. But more than anything, I was recording the Texas Tech, Texas A&M game back at our apartment, and I needed to get home. So Lindsay and I load up, we don't have any kids, and we're flying down the 405, headed north. I got to get home. Game is already in the third quarter. It's time to get caught up. But I'm still, like, my stomach is making crazy noises. I'm dying, but I'm not pulling over. And then it hit me. I'm like, honey, didn't they give me, like, a box of chocolates or something? She's like, yeah. I was like, just grab them. Crank it open. I'll eat anything, even chocolate. So she does, and I'm driving along. It's pitch black, flying up the 405. She pulls it out. She undoes all the little foil, and I just, like, bite this thing. I'm like, oh, something to put in my mouth. That's great. And then I'm about to take my next bite. I realize there's, like, a little hole. I'm like, oh, sweet, like some caramel filling or something. So I just tip it all the way upside down, and it just, oof, woo. I mean, it was like I swallowed a flame of fire. Vodka didn't just kind of go down my mouth and down my throat. The first thing it touched was the back of my throat and all of it. Oh my goodness, what is it? I'm like, I almost have a wreck because I can't figure out why my throat's on fire. It tastes disgusting. It's like a sour rag. And Lindsay says, look, let me try. And she just starts laughing. She says, it's vodka. And I'm like, really? Like my alcohol virginity got taken by the Russian church? This is unbelievable. It was like 2 months later, I take a team to France to lead a mission trip. Sunday after church, we're all hanging out in the missionary's front yard. We're having lunch together. We're fellowshipping without speaking. And when there was speaking, it was a lot of smile and nod because none of us knew French. They didn't know English. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It was awesome. And here comes this sweet old lady with this bottle of wine, and you can tell, just the biggest Kool-Aid smile, because this was probably her most expensive bottle of wine, and she comes around, and she's saying something, I have no idea, but I think it was something like, do you want some? And I'm just like, and she holds it out, and she's pouring it in, and I'm like, oh, here we go again. The church is killing me. But I knew in that moment I couldn't offend her, I couldn't do that. And the Lord began to work a process in me that though I thought I was on the higher road and it didn't have anything to do with self-righteousness or any of these things, I quickly began to realize that this had everything to do with me and my pride and being puffed up in some kind of weird knowledge that actually was false and superiority and blah, blah, blah. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. The rest of the story isn't, now I'm a raging alcoholic for Jesus. That's not it. But what the Lord began to do, and yes, I believe the Lord was putting me in those situations, was to say, quit putting your faith and your hope in a bunch of garbage system and how good you can be and tell people you've never done this and you've never done that. Why don't you start being consumed with me? Why don't you start pointing people to me? And that's what I want to do. But I want to raise my children, and I want to walk with you, and I want you to walk with me, that if this is true, everything in this world is from God, it's through God, and it's for God, then we ought to be people who live in this world. Yes, different than the world, but that doesn't mean out of the world. We ought to be able to see the beauty of God in the creation around us more than the local granola guy can. We ought to be able to see the glory of God and appreciate a good meal more than anybody else in the restaurant can. We ought to be able to have whatever we're going to have, whatever we're going to do with your hobby, whatever fishing trip you're going on. We ought to see it as different because we understand the God who has given it and created it, and it should be to his glory, and we should live in this world different and not be known for boycotting everything, but be known for people who just really live life in a supernatural way. There is joy in the way that we live. I remember when Charles Spurgeon did anything. I wasn't alive in the 1800s. I remember reading when Charles Spurgeon was challenged on smoking a cigar. And he said, "Well, I am going to go home and smoke one to the glory of God." Some people would say, "Whoa." But if you read Charles Spurgeon, you really begin to realize that's exactly what he meant. He didn't say that as like his way out. He really meant that he was going home, and that as he smoked his cigar, he was probably deep in prayer or deep in the Word or deep in meditation upon the Lord, and he was going to do it to the glory of God. Listen, if you don't want to smoke a cigar, that's great. Look, we're not like advocating cigars here or anything else. What I'm saying is we want to be known for no matter what we're doing it to the glory of God. So that's your litmus test. Not your little self-righteous, self-imposed thing. The litmus test is this. Is what I'm doing something that I can do to the glory of God? If yes, then do it. If no, then don't do it. But you better be able to connect why you don't think it can go to the glory of God, not with your preference, but to a reality of the character of God. You understand that? Parents, can I just tell you, having worked with youth for over 10 years, you don't want to raise them in a just yes family or a just no family. You want to teach them to think with a biblical worldview so that they see you as their parents enjoying life more than anyone else around them because you know Jesus. So we want to stay out of the ditch of everything is going to make somebody stumble, and I want to take the higher road, blah, blah, blah. We want to be people that are seeing the glory of God in all of creation and enjoying it to his glory. But then there is the other side, and that is the person who's like, "Yes, go freedom, and I can't wait until you finish preaching because I actually have a beer and a cigar and a steak offered to an idol and everything else waiting for me." Hold on. We don't want to be the people who then just pursue our liberties as if nothing else matters. That's my liberty. I'm free in Christ, and I just do it. Well, hold on. Pump the brakes just a second. Paul says in verse 7, "However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Here's the thing. Not everyone has the same understanding, but sometimes we call the weaker brother just anybody. Weaker brother here is not legalistic brother. Weaker brother is not religious system brother. Weaker brother here are those who are young in the faith, maybe not in years, but are still immature in their faith, and they don't fully understand the freedom that you have in Christ and the liberties that you can enjoy in Christ yet. So in this particular situation, Paul says, "Hey, you're going to eat that meat offered to that was offered to an idol. Not a big deal. You know it's not a big deal. We know it's not a big deal. But what about Jim there? Because Jim actually just came out of idolatry and temple worship where he was sacrificing that meat to the idols. And now he's coming over here and he sees you over there eating it and he's having a really hard time, not in his self-righteous world, like literally as someone trying to follow Jesus and understand Jesus. He's like, how do I reconcile where I've come from and what you're doing? Because what you're doing, I know what all goes on over there." And his conscience is not ready to be able to eat meat, and you are just chowing down on the steak in front of him. And so all of a sudden, what does he do? I guess I'll follow. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. But the problem is that even though it's not sinful to eat of that meat, it is defiling his conscience because his conscience is saying, don't do it. There's something you need to understand. Scripture makes it clear that if you go against your conscience, you are in sin no matter what it is. If you think sitting in this chair is sinful, when you sat down, you sinned. Seriously. And some people have some outrageous things. I mean, I've had people who have told me all kinds of things are wrong. And like, you can't buy a car over X amount of dollars, or that would cause me to stumble, and that's sin. You know, you can't play cards of any kind. You play Old Maid, like that's sinful. And okay, I know it's not. But if I sit down and you come over to my house and I break out the card deck and I'm like, all right, there's four of us, spades? And you're like, whoa, I can't do cards. I will put the cards up because you have to understand, even if we just play Old Maid, that is sin for you because your conscience is defiled. Do you understand that? You cannot go against your conscience. So Paul says, you eat this, you know there's nothing wrong, and there isn't anything sinful. That's true. But for your brother, he thinks there's something sinful, and then he goes ahead and does it. Verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So here he's saying, look, food is amoral. Amoral means it's neutral. There is what is moral, there's what is immoral. Amoral means it just is. If you eat meat, it doesn't make you closer to God. If you don't eat meat, it doesn't make you closer to God. It's just meat. Verse 9, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. I know you have the right to do this. I know you have the right to eat that meat. I know you have the right to go to the mall. I know you have the right to drink that glass of wine with your steak. I know you have, but you don't want to become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? Now, this is kind of weird because you're like, wait, I thought this was just food in the market. Well, he talks about that in chapter 10. Here he actually says that these people were going into the temple to eat. And that was right. That was okay. You're like, whoa. Really? Let me explain a little bit. We have some of this today still, but the temple at this time, yes, it was for idolatrous things, and yes, it was to sacrifice animals and all of that, but it also was a place that the community would get together and just eat and have social events too. And in fact, when I was living in LA at the church I was working at, just down the street is one of the largest Buddhist temples in the Western culture, right? You know where that is? It's just right down the street, huge Buddhist temple. Everybody's wearing their orange suits and everything. And I don't remember what day it is, but it's like Saturday or something. There's always almost a full-blown carnival. Everyone's got their booths and tents, and they're selling goods they've made, and there's all kinds of food, and as you drive by and roll down the windows, you can just smell it. And there's people from the neighborhood, there's people from all over that are there. This isn't just like some religious festival. What are they doing? They're just getting together and hanging out like a festival. And that's the same type of thing that's happening here. He says, look, you come into the temple area and you're hanging out, you're eating the food. It's not a big deal. It's not a sin. But the problem is the guy that just got saved from that place is really struggling with it. This is why it's such a big deal, verse 11. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Want to connect this to Christ? All we do or don't do should be connected to Christ. Well, here it is. Every single person that is in Christ, he has given his life for, his blood was shed for. So those of us here that are a part of the family of God, you are a blood-bought child of God. And he says that you are destroying a person that Christ actually died for. That is a place that I do not want to go. And you should not want to go. Verse 12, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So over in Galatians, Paul's like, look, you start trying to put weird rules and laws on me, I'm going to be like, hey, pass the port. Because you need to wake up to reality and realize you're worshiping something other than Jesus. And I will not give it up for a second for that. I will lean in harder. But then all of a sudden, it's just like he whips the car hard and he's over here and he's like, but if what I'm doing would cause my brother or sister to stumble, I will not pursue it for a second. I will give it up in a heartbeat because those are blood-bought children of God and I don't want their falling and stumbling on me. So in one instance, he's quickly just leaning in and pursuing more liberty. Don't back off your liberty for people trying to get all weird, like, hey, you're going to make me stumble. No, I'm not. Like, that's just you controlling and self-righteousness. Lean in. You come over here and somebody that literally has a problem and is troubled over that. They've come out of that thing. They're a person who came out of alcoholism, whatever the case may be. You shouldn't think for a second whether to continue in that liberty. You give it up. I give it up. Why? Because they are more valuable than that liberty. They were bought by the blood of Jesus. And Paul says, I won't just give it up then. I'll give it up for the rest of my life if that's what you need. And I want to be the kind of community where we live that way. I want to be the kind of community where we celebrate all that who God is and what he has made and the things he's given, and so that we can live in our liberties and freedom, because living in our freedom and liberties communicates the truth about Christ who has freed us from bondage. But I also want us to be people that live with this reality, that we will give up anything at any second for anyone, because there is no freedom that is worth you being hurt. And so our community lives in freedom and gives up freedom to the glory of God. Here's the important thing. Whenever our brother or sister is troubled and it could cause them to stumble because of some freedom we have in Christ, we don't just leave them there. Put the deck of cards away. Take your beer and pour it down the sink. Do whatever you have to do out of love for that brother or sister. Don't go to the mall. Don't do whatever it is, because you don't want to cause them to fall into it. You don't want to go against their conscience. But now you have a discussion out of love with them. Maybe not even right then, but with time, you're going to begin to walk with them. Why? Because you don't want to leave them in an immature, weak conscience. You want to grow their conscience and understanding, because you want them to move to hanging out and loving life with us, so that we can go to an art festival together, and even the atheist painting we can see the glory of God in together. And we love them and we desire to get them over here. We don't try to get them over here because I want to play cards again. It's because we want to make much of the gospel and we want to teach them how to live in freedom and liberties. But until they make that move, we don't move. We care for them. One last thing. Turn to Romans 15. Turn just to the left, a few pages, Romans 15. I again want to connect this to Christ, because how we live in great freedom and how we give up our freedoms for one another does say everything about our Lord. Chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please who? Ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his own good, to build him up. I'm here for you. You're here for me. You're here for each other. We're here for one another to build one another up. What does that have to do with Christ? Well, verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The way we handle freedoms and the way we give up freedoms has everything to do with Christ, because he is the one who, in all of his freedom and ability to do whatever he wants in his own character, to live out the joy of his freedom and liberty, what did he do? He came down to this world to take on human flesh, and he gave up his liberties and his freedoms. Why? for us. He gave up everything for us. Why? So that he could save us and he could make us his children. And so if we claim to love Christ, then we're people who pursue freedoms to the glory of God. But when it is necessary and when it is helpful, we give up freedoms in a second, just like Jesus did, because that's what he's done for us. And we want to make much of him. I'll give up my freedom for you. You give up your freedom for me, but then we walk together in what it means to live in freedom in Christ. Let's pray.